If you are new to church today, my name is Kevin. I am one of the pastors at North Langley Community Church, and I get to lead our Aldergrove campus. It's really the best job ever. You should have applied for it. You didn't, so I got it, and I love it. It is fantastic. And I also want to do... Talk about CSM for just a second. I want to do my own plug. Celebrate Single Moms is an event that we've been doing at North Langley for longer than I've been around at North Langley. And it's a really special event. And we have a table that's going to be in the foyer. I would love for you to go visit that table after the service. A couple of things. We're trying to do gift bags for all the moms when they leave. And so we're taking donations to go towards that. So if that's an area that you could donate towards giving a single mom a gift basket, we would love that. As well, we do need more people to volunteer to help, so we would love to have you partner with all of us. We need over 200 volunteers to make the day happen. And like I said, we've been running this for a long time at North Langley, and 2 years ago, I begged and I pleaded, and I said, North Langley, can we please do Celebrate Single Moms at the Aldergrove campus? Only at the Aldergrove campus, and we'll get all of three of our campuses to come here and to serve single moms together. And they said yes. And so because of that, I feel obligated to try and get the most volunteers of any of our campuses to participate, because I begged and pleaded so much. But we would love to have you participate in that. It really is an amazing event. So anyway, that's my plug for CSM. I'll be there. I'm actually coming back early from a trip just so that I can be here for Celebrate Single Moms. I hope to see you there. It's going to be fantastic. Okay, not only is it almost Celebrate Single Moms, you've come on a Sunday where our series is not in the book of Luke. We finished Luke last week. We've been in Luke longer than we have been a congregation. Like, that's how long we have been in Luke. And so we're starting something different today. We wrapped it up last week with Noah sharing about the Great Commission in Luke. We're starting a new series today called Godspeed, the Pace of Apprenticeship. But before I explain our series anymore, pop quiz. What is the fourth commandment in the Bible? It's not a rhetorical question. Sorry, what? Over here? Who said that? Corrine, come up here and get yourself a Mars bar. Congratulations, you win. The fourth commandment is about Sabbath. You're most welcome. Thank you. This is what it says in Exodus chapter 20. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God." So, Sabbath is kind of a churchy word, but what does it mean? Sabbath is actually intended to be rest, to be freed from doing work. The idea behind Sabbath is that for 6 days you're pouring out, you're doing, you're producing, you're working, and on a seventh day is a Sabbath day where you rest, and instead of pouring out, you are filled up. It's a day to connect with the Lord, with the world, with other human beings. Sabbath traditionally was from sunset on Friday until sunset on Saturday. And then Christians started celebrating on Sunday to kind of differentiate from the Jewish faith, but also because Jesus was raised from the dead on a Sunday. Sabbath is intended to be a gift, not an obligation. I want to say that part again. Sabbath is intended to be a gift, not an obligation. It is a gift to be freed from labors, to shift gears, to simply enjoy life, to spend time with Jesus and friends and family, to enjoy the things that we love about life, to remember that we're human, to remember that we have limitations, to remember that we're finite. Sabbath is a day to get into creation, to nourish your soul, your mind, your body, to escape the rat race, to be a human being who doesn't produce or provide, but just a human who bees. Maybe that wasn't the right way to say it, but you get what I'm saying. Sabbath is actually intended to be a way of living and not just one day. It's supposed to affect all 6 days. John Mark Comer says, "Sabbath is more than just a day. It's a way of being in the world. It's a spirit of restfulness that comes from abiding, from living in the Father's loving presence all week long." Doesn't Sabbath sound amazing? Wouldn't you like to be gifted a Sabbath every week? Doesn't that sound great? A day to just slow down? Next week, Pastor John is going to be talking about Sabbath. He's going to be talking about the pace of a week, and he's going to talk about Sabbath. Now, I don't want to set your expectations too high, but I've heard a little bit about what he's going to say. You're probably going to laugh and weep and cry and be moved to tears, and it's going to be this beautiful message, probably the best sermon you've ever heard in your life. So you're going to want to come back next week to hear John share on Sabbath. But today, we're going to talk about what comes before that. We're going to talk about making space for Sabbath. Not just one day a week, but having a spirit of restfulness, as John Mark Comer says, from abiding in the Father's loving presence all week long, not just on Sunday, but where we're connected to Him, where we know His voice, where we spend time in His presence. I've noticed two major things that get in the way of Sabbath, and I want to talk about those two things for a couple of minutes. The first is we are just too busy, and we get very easily distracted. We are too distracted. I think these two things get in the way of us resting, of us abiding in Christ, of us Sabbathing well. So let me talk about these for a second. First, we're too busy. Corrie Ten Boom says, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. Now, my life has been really busy. I feel like I've always moved from one phase to the next of life pretty quickly. And if you ask me how I'm doing, I'm often just going to say, busy, but good. Like, I'm busy, but that's just kind of how life is. Maybe you can relate to that. My question is, when does life actually slow down? Is there a season of life that isn't busy? Have you experienced? No, I haven't yet. Let me tell you really quickly my story. Okay, part of my story is that right after high school, I got engaged, and then I started university, and then I got a part-time job. I was involved in ministry. I got married. A couple years later, we had small kids. My kids were in diapers at the same time. Then they were in elementary school. I was taking seminary courses. I was driving kids to activities. I entered the chauffeuring stage of life for my kids, going from one sports event, one activity, one birthday party to the next, parent-teachers conference. I've been a pastor for all these years, doing all these youth retreats and everything that goes along with that. I've had a chronically ill spouse. And then after all that, I was like, let's plant a church. That should slow it down. And it did not. And I feel like I've moved from busy season to busy season in life. And when I look back on it, I'm like, when was it not busy? Are there busy seasons in life? Again, not a rhetorical question that I missed. Have you experienced busy seasons of life that I didn't mention? Okay, what about, I'll prime the pump here a little bit, because I am looking for responses. What about if you're renovating a house? Is that busy? Oh man, life will be so much better when the house is finished. What else? What's another busy season of life? Babysitting grandkids. Yes, I know grandparents, and it seems like they're busier now than ever. Yes, anything else? Any other seasons of life that I missed? Sorry, over here? Newborns, yes, having lots of babies or a baby, one baby is enough. Anything else? Oh, promotion at work, trying to kind of prove your worth and maybe starting a new position or a new job. And then I heard someone over here say retirement. Please don't say that's true. We have all been holding out for retirement, but to be honest, of the retired people I know, they seem busier than ever. They seem busier than ever. And so life just seems to be one busy season after another. And I don't know about you, but I've always said when this season is done, that's when I'll slow down for a little bit. When this season is over, when we're done moving, when we're done with small kids, when we're done with whatever it is, then I'll slow down. But what happens is that those weeks turn into months, months turn into years, years turn into decades, and then you just kind of sit back and you look at your life and you think, was I ever not busy? Was I ever not rushed? And to be honest, just kind of as John's going to talk more about this again next week, but I always thought that taking one day off of my paid job each week was Sabbathing, that I was resting. And as I've been diving deeper into the topic, I think maybe I've been doing it wrong. Hopefully you're doing it better than I am, but I've realized that having a day off does not automatically mean that I am Sabbathing or that I'm not busy. Because what happens to me is on a day off, often I enter a day off so spent, so drained, so empty, that it is purely a recovery day. And that I just spend the day being so wiped that I'm just watching Netflix all day or scrolling social media or doing things that are rushing me from one activity to the next. But I'm not Sabbathing. I'm not being filled. So we're going to talk about that a little bit more. I love these two quotes. The first one is, hurry is not of the devil. Hurry is the devil. Yeah, and how about this one from John Mark Comer? He says, hurry is a form of violence to the soul. I think that's true. Let that one sink in. Okay, that's being too busy. Let's talk about being too distracted. On January 9th, 2007, the world changed forever. Does anyone know what happened then? The iPhone was introduced. Yes, we had all the internet in our pockets at a moment's notice. And I don't want to blame everything on cell phones, and I'm not going to stand up here and be like, you should get rid of your phone, and technologies. I actually love texting. I love having the weather on my phone, my calendar. Canucks news is very important this time of year, and I can't live without Google Maps, so like I would get lost everywhere. So I'm not going to be like, get rid of your phone, technology is bad, but I think we can agree that as a species, we have probably never been more distracted than we are right now. Few people would argue that we know how to be bored well, that we know how to be patient, that we know how to sit in silence, to be still, to have space to hear God's small voice. I feel like we've either forgotten or maybe even never learned how to do some of these things well. Another quote is, today you're far more likely to run into the enemy in the form of an alert on your phone while reading your Bible, or a multi-day Netflix binge, or a full-on dopamine addiction to Instagram, or a Sunday morning at the office, or another soccer game on a Sunday, or commitment after commitment after commitment in a life of speed. And Ronald Rollheiser says, we are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. See, we live in a sea of distractions, and the hard part is that many of us are distracted by good things, things that we enjoy, things that are supposed to bring life, kids' activities, social events, friends, work, hobbies. The hardest thing in life is sometimes saying no to a good thing to experience the best thing. Hurrying from one activity to the next, never taking time to breathe or to rest or experience silence or solitude long enough to hear God's voice. I was at a workshop a couple weeks ago, and the presenter said, it's not what you do, it's why you do it. And the idea is on social media, are you actually connecting with people? Are your relationships growing? Are you connecting with community? Or is it a distraction? Is it an escape? Is it to avoid or drown out your own voice that you hear screaming in your mind, crying out for something better? Something healthy, something more sustainable, something that connects you to the life-changing power of Jesus. See, all too often, distractions in life can drown out our ability to hear God's voice, to spend time with Jesus. But here's the thing about Jesus. His pace was unhurried. It was unrushed. It was slow. He was present in the moments of life as they were happening. Jesus never seemed to be stressed out at the pace of life because the pace of life he lived was slow. A couple of years ago, the cost of being too busy and too distracted caught up with me. And so an awesome thing about being a pastor, especially at an awesome church like North Langley, is that about every 7 years, you're gifted a sabbatical where you can take about 3 months to kind of take time off of work and to kind of pour into yourself and pursue education or whatever it is. So I took a sabbatical about 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, kind of in my transition from being a youth pastor into getting ready to plant this campus. And so I took about 3 months off, and I was really excited for my sabbatical. But what happened was is that I finally had time and space to listen to my own voice in my head, to think about my own needs. And my mind actually kind of collapsed in on itself. And for a good part of my sabbatical, I was actually just dealing with burnout and depression and anxiety. The weight of all these feelings and emotions that I had been too busy to pay attention to, that I had been too distracted to give any focus to, all kind of came crashing down on me at once. And for most of those 3 months, I was just decompressing, feeling emotions that I had been too busy to feel and thinking thoughts that I had pushed out of my head for so long. They finally had space to be thought. Questions, doubts, fears, needs. And to be honest, it was deafening to experience all of these things at once. I have spent a lot of my life too busy by the details and the busyness of life that I've never learned how to Sabbath, or I've never learned how to Sabbath well. So full transparency, this sermon today and this whole sermon series is for me, for Kevin. I need this. God has been convicting me of my need to learn or maybe relearn some of these important truths, and it might be true of you as well. Dallas Willard said, to become more like Jesus, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. John Mark Comer wrote a book with the same title called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. So I want to challenge you that if you're finding yourself unable to abide with Christ, if spending time with Jesus just seems too hard or you're too distracted, if you are too busy to take a day off, if you're always running from one activity to the next, to the next, to the next, if you're like, I for sure don't have time to read a book, you should probably read this book. It's been a big part of the inspiration for our series that we're starting today. So before I go any further, let me tell you about the series that we're diving into today. And we have it planned for the next 5 weeks. It's called Godspeed, The Pace of Apprenticeship. And I want you to think about it as God's speed, like the speed at which Jesus lived, the pace that Jesus walked, the pace that Jesus lived and invites us into. What would it look like to slow down to catch up with Jesus? What would it look like to slow down to catch up with Jesus? Are you maybe running at a pace that is so hurried and fast that you just kind of zip by Jesus? And you're like, whoa, there he went. And it seems like he's not with me or I'm not with him. I love going for walks with my wife, Christina. She walks quite a bit slower than I do. And if my goal is to go for a walk and have a great walk, I need to walk by myself because I have to slow down to keep up with Christina. Because she won't walk any faster. She doesn't seem to care about staying with me. If I just keep walking, she's like, you're not pushing me. You're not pushing my pace. So if my goal is to walk with my wife, to spend time with my wife, to talk with her, to share my feelings, things about my day, to hear what she has to say, I have to slow down to match her pace. And I think for many of us with Jesus, we need to do something similar. We need to slow down. We need to match his pace. And as his apprentices, we're called to walk with him, to match our steps to his, to do life like Jesus did, not run ahead and ask Jesus to hurry up and keep up with us, but to live a life that reflects the purpose of Sabbath, not just one day a week, but a life that is shaped by Sabbath. Jesus could rarely, if ever, be described as busy or in a hurry. He withdrew from people regularly to spend time with his Father. Jesus took a lot of naps. Have you ever noticed that? Like, let's be more like Jesus. Jesus napped regularly. His disciples are always waking him up from a nap. Jesus prioritized silence and solitude even when there was good work to do, when there were more people to be healed, when there were more people to tell about the kingdom of God. Jesus prioritized his silence and his solitude. He modeled a pace of apprenticeship that seems incongruent with the pace that many of us live life today. John Mark Comer also says, the speed of life isn't Christian, it's anti-Christian. That maybe it's impossible for us to have such a pace and a speed of life where we're always running, where we're always sprinting, to have a deep, rich spiritual life. So in this series called Godspeed, The Pace of Apprenticeship, we're taking 5 weeks to talk about pace, talk about speed. Today we're going to be talking about the pace of abiding with Christ. Next week, John is going to be talking about the pace of a week. After that, it is going to be Wes, and he's going to be sharing on the pace of restoration. After that, Tim will be here, and Tim's going to share on the pace of justice. And then after that, Janet will be here, and Janet's going to share on the pace of love. I don't know about you guys, but my soul needs this. My life needs this. So today, we're talking about the pace of abiding. So John 15 is where we're going to camp out today, and it's going to be verses 1 to 8. And John 15 is a passage that talks about abiding with Christ, which is a fun Christian way of saying staying connected to Jesus. I'm going to be reading from the NASB translation because it uses the word abide a lot, and I like that word. Other translations will say joined or at home in my love or remain in me. But I like abide best because abide is the place where you dwell. Abide is is where we get the word abode, or sorry, the other way around. We get abide from the word abode, which is home, which is where you belong. It's where you dwell. So let's read this together from John 15, verses 1 to 8. Jesus says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Again, Jesus saying, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord. So today we're going to be talking about abiding, about what that means. But I want to spend some time first talking about pruning in verse 2. I don't know a lot about gardening. I know there's a lot of people in this room that know more about gardening than me, so hopefully what I say, you're like, yeah, that's right. If I'm wrong, just tell me later. This isn't a feedback section of the sermon. But branches left on the vine to themselves are going to get straggly and tangled. They grow in on themselves, and they'll produce some not-so-good grapes rather than a small number of splendid grapes when they're pruned properly. Grapevine branches will get in their own way and choke themselves out and block out the sun. So you prune those branches to prevent them from wasting energy and from being unproductive. You cut out the parts that grow in on themselves and get all tangled up. And you prune the branches to help the grapevine produce the best and sweetest fruit possible. Pruning stimulates growth at the cut, and it decreases the likelihood of disease. It increases how much light gets to the vine, and it increases the size and the quantity of the fruit that it produces. So in learning about grapevines this week, I actually found it shocking how much of the branch gets pruned every year. Because in order to get the best grapes, you do a lot of pruning. So here's a picture of grapevines in the summer and some grapevines. So in the summer, you can see that there's a big bush, it's green, there's branches everywhere, like, it's beautiful. But then grapevines in the winter look very different. They look bare. They've been pruned back almost right to the vine. Each year, they begin again at the vine that Christ says is him. Each year, they need to be reset. And when they're pruned, they grow back stronger and they end up producing more fruit and better fruit than if they weren't pruned. Because without pruning, they become a tangled mess. And I think this metaphor holds up with our lives, that if we just keep adding and we add and add and never subtract and we never prune and we never allow ourselves to be reset at the source of the vine, our lives can easily become a tangled mess. Maybe even still bearing fruit, but less fruit and fruit that isn't as sweet. Now, when we do sermons like this, I like to, like, some of you are really good at this. Like, I don't want everyone to feel like, oh, I'm not doing good enough. Like, I'm sure some of you know how to do this really well, and you have regular rhythms of abiding with the Lord, and that's beautiful and wonderful. I want to say bless you. Keep that up. That is amazing. Don't let me or this sermon series make you feel like you're never doing enough to be a good Christian, as it were. You're crushing it. Keep going. Well done. I have a takeaway for you at the end of the sermon, so keep listening. But I also think there are lots of us in the room today who feel like a tangled mess, that feel like life has gotten a little bit out of control, and I'm going to include myself in this group. We're busy and distracted, and the fruit of our lives feels sparse and maybe not quite as sweet as we know it's supposed to be. And maybe God has some pruning to do in our lives, some things to cut back. Maybe God wants to prune out some sin in our lives, to just kind of cut that back. If this is the vine, to just cut that branch back so that it's getting back to the source, back to the beginning, back to the place of abiding with Christ. Or maybe he wants to prune out some things that are just time sucks, and he wants to kind of prune out that social media time that we spend just scrolling Instagram or TikTok or whatever, and just like get back to the source, reset close to Christ. Or maybe there's too many good things in your life. Like, Like I said earlier, sometimes we have to say no to good things, and that can be really hard. And maybe it's so many good things, but they've just become tangled and messed up, and they're blocking out, and you're being choked from too many good things. Maybe the Father wants to prune back the number of good things you're involved in. Or maybe the Father, who's the pruner, wants to prune back branches that we're using as an escape. Where it's like, we just are using that social media or that friend group or whatever it is as a way to drown out God's voice, as a way to drown out our own voice that is crying out for something better. So the question is, if we need to be pruned, do we trust the gardener? Do we trust the vine dresser? Maybe we need to do less in order to produce more fruit. Something that really stuck out to me while studying this passage is that the bad branches, this is verse 2, where it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away or cuts off. And that means that he goes and he cuts that branch right at the vine where it's not going to grow back anymore. But it says, every branch that does bear fruit, the good branches, he still prunes so that they may bear more fruit. And you can see that he doesn't cut them right at the vine. He cuts them just a little bit above the vine so that they grow back stronger and healthier and can produce more fruit. Could that be true of us? Do we regularly need to be reset, to be pruned back and start again at the source? To start from a place of abiding and dwelling and being in the presence of Christ, unrushed, unhurried, not distracted by the noise of life, to regularly reorient our lives with Christ, with him as the foundation and the starting point. Pruning is difficult. N.T. Wright says, when talking about pruning, he says, that too is an intimate process. The vine dresser is never closer to the vine, taking more thought over its long-term health and productivity than when he has the knife in his hand. See, but in the busyness and in the distraction of the day-to-day, are we allowing ourselves to be pruned, to be refined, to be shaped, to be transformed into the likeness of Christ? Or are we just adding branch after branch, never trimming, only adding, hoping that more branches, more activities, more social things, more learning, more education, like all these things that are maybe even good things are going to finally produce the joy and the fulfillment and the fruit in our lives that we crave? Or does the Father, the gardener, want us to bear fruit by actually trimming back and doing less? He has plans for each of us. And Galatians talks about the type of fruit that he wants to bring from our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And it's interesting to think how hard it is to bring forth any of the fruit of the Spirit when we are rushed, when we are hurrying. All the fruits of the Spirit take time to develop. Love is focused attention over time. True joy rarely happens when we're rushing to the next thing. Peace and patience require a slow pace. This is the kind of fruit that God wants to bring forth in your life. Not more productivity, not crossing more things off of our to-do list, but fruit of the Spirit, to become more like Jesus. John Ortberg says, for many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them. So I believe that step one in the series is to just eliminate hurry, to get rid of as much hurry as we can out of our lives. But step two would then be to, with that new added margin, to abide in Christ, to pursue the fruits of the Spirit. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next several weeks. But in short, what it's about is living the life that we were intended to live, having chunks of time to enjoy family and friends, to enjoy creation, to enjoy food, to enjoy the good things in life, the things that make us feel human, that remind us that we're alive, to enjoy being with Christ. Many followers of Jesus have agreed that there's something actually really profound in our passage today, even though it's not in the passage. It's kind of helpful for us as we think about abiding in Christ. See, vines and branches, they grow along something called a trellis. And there's a trellis that is often a long wire or maybe a wooden fence that the vine and the branches grow up and around. And the vine and the branches, they are shaped by the trellis. It provides a framework, a skeleton to grow healthy vines and branches. The trellis that Jesus modeled is one that he used to shape his life, and the trellis of Jesus' life was his spiritual disciplines. You can see in that image that there's wires going across, and the vine and the branches, they're going to grow around that trellis. And Jesus' trellis in his life were things like prayer, reading the word, silence and solitude, simplicity, Sabbath, slowing down. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. There's lots of other things. There's worship, there's serving, there's justice, there's memorizing scripture, enjoying or appreciating art and creation. There's growing our intellect. There's lots of things that are spiritual disciplines and practices of Jesus. But in this series, we're going to focus on the habits of Jesus that combat the busyness and the distractions of life. So if these are the things that Jesus did, the question is, how are we doing at them? Are they a part of our trellis, our framework, our foundation for our spiritual life? Do we rush from these things, from one to the other, to the next activity, to the next thing? A phrase that you're going to hear in your life groups over the next 5 weeks is a phrase called rule of life. This simply means a plan that you have to do these things. What is your rule of life? What is your plan for prayer and Sabbath and simplicity? And it's supposed to be unique to you. It's supposed to be unique. What works for you in this stage of life? So if step one is to eliminate hurry, that's a great first step. But step two is to learn how to abide well, and that is part of our rule of life. This is what we are meant for, what our souls crave. Now, this should not be legalistic, okay? We don't want this to be forced. But these practices, this trellis that creates the spiritual framework for our lives is crucial. It's the guidepost and the skeleton that shapes our faith and our time with Jesus. The goal of a trellis, this is important, is not to make neat rows of vines that look really pretty. That's not the goal of a trellis. Though that happens, the goal of a trellis is to attain a rich, deep, delicious glass of wine. That's what the point of the trellis is. The goal of these spiritual practices, the goal of a rule of life, is not to be so disciplined that you're reading your Bible for X number of minutes a day or that you're doing all these disciplines so well. The goal of a rule of life, of spiritual practices, is a deep, beautiful, rich relationship with Jesus. That's the goal. John Mark Comer says, when these spiritual disciplines like Bible reading, prayer, Sabbath, and so on become an end in and of themselves, you've arrived at legalism. Therein lies death, not life. That's not what we're aiming for. The end is life to the full with Jesus. That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about pursuing life to the full with Jesus. This is Jesus in Matthew 11. He says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll rediscover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. Ah, that's what I want. That's what I want. I'd like to invite the worship team up. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about building our trellis, building the spiritual framework, the rule of life in our lives, how we plan to connect with Jesus. But today is about making space. It's about ruthlessly eliminating hurry, to make space for your rule of life, for your trellis, for the rhythms of connecting with Jesus that work for you in this stage of life. Don't let this stay theoretical. Where can you make space? Where might you need to say no to good things in order to have space to be human? Where do you need to make space to breathe, to think, relax, to be with your Creator? What in your life maybe needs to be pruned back to walk the pace of Jesus? Do you need a rest? Do you need to be pruned close to the vine and have a season without producing fruit where all you are is abiding in Christ? Are there areas of your life where you're racing past Jesus so fast that you know it's not healthy and you know it's not good and you have to be slowed down? Be ruthless with this. Don't find the space, create the space and plan everything else around that. Hold to it. And I said earlier, if you're someone who's crushing this and you're like, yeah, this is my life. You're describing my life and it's beautiful and I love it and it's rich and it's amazing. And I connect with Jesus and I abide with him and I love it. Share that with other people. Mentor someone. Share your secrets, how you have made space to abide with Christ, because that's not easy. Or if you're someone who has built that margin into your life, maybe you need to babysit for people who can't make it happen. Right? Like maybe it's a young family that in your life where you're going to watch their kids. Maybe you have a vacation property and you can lend that out to people who you know are in busy seasons of life. Better yet, maybe you lend your vacation home to someone who has small kids and you watch their kids for the weekend and just send the parents away. How amazing would that be? Help others create space. So all of us are invited to come on this 5-week journey as we explore Godspeed, the pace of apprenticeship, and what it looks like for your life. I'm going to invite you to stand as we close in prayer. We have an amazing prayer team. If you feel like you need prayer, or you want to pray for someone else on behalf of a friend or family member, we'll have people that can pray with you both at the front as well as in the prayer room. I would love to pray with you so you can come and receive prayer today. But is God speaking to you? Is there an area of your life that you need to trim back or cut out? Is there a space in your life where you need to be pruned so that you can abide in the presence of Christ and be fully human? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I confess that I've spent much of my life too busy and too distracted to truly abide with you. And Lord, if that's true for my friends here, God, we repent of that. We say sorry and we acknowledge that. But Lord, thank you that you invite us. You invite us and that you are always waiting. Holy Spirit, that you want to abide with us and that you call us into deep, rich, beautiful relationship with you. And so Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us, that you would help us to learn to abide in your presence. And if there are areas that need to get pruned back, even good areas, that you would help us to know what those are, that you would speak to us so that we have time in our schedules and our lives to be human, to enjoy life, to celebrate, to feast, to enjoy our family and our friends, and most importantly, to abide in the presence of Christ. God, help us to remove hurry and distraction and busyness from our lives. We don't want to spend our whole lives racing from one activity to the next. Lord, help us to be the kinds of humans that you created us to be. Lord, as we look back on our lives, help us not to make the mistakes that I made when I just thought that it was taking a day off, a day to be spent and to watch Netflix and to decompress, Lord. May you fill us up during these seasons and these times. Help us to connect with you and abide in your presence. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.